Good morning. Today's scripture will be from James. It'll be chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. That's James 1, 19 through 21. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? The vain queen never tired of asking the magic mirror this question because she loved the answer. The answer was always, you, queen, you are the fairest one of all. And since she knew the mirror couldn't lie, this fueled the vanity of the queen. Of course, this isn't where the story starts. The story begins with another queen, sitting in an open window, sewing little gentle snow falling on the ebony windowsill, and she pricks her finger while she's sewing, and three drops of blood fall out on that windowsill, and she begins to muse and to think, and she says, oh, if only I could have a daughter whose skin was as white as snow, whose lips were as red as blood, whose hair was as black as this ebony sill. And, of course, sometime later, Snow White is born to the queen. She dies not long after that, and after the passing of time, the king takes another wife, a new queen, who is very beautiful, but who is very vain. And she never tires of coming to the mirror and asking the question and hearing her beauty proclaimed until, of course, the day that Snow White grows up. And when she grows up and her beauty surpasses that of the queen, one day the queen comes to the mirror and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all, or something to that effect. And the mirror responds, queen, you are full fair, 'tis true, but Snow White is fairer than you. The queen is filled with anger and rage and plots the death of Snow White, calls the huntsman in to take her out into the woods, and you know the rest of what happens to Snow White, but that the murderous thoughts because someone has surpassed her beauty. The queen loved looking into the mirror as long as the mirror told her what she wanted to hear. But when the mirror told her something she didn't want to hear, she didn't like listening to what the mirror said anymore. I can identify with the queen. More and more as I get older, as I look into the mirror, I don't always like what it says. I don't always like what it sees. And what I see, and I think, who is that old man looking back at me in this mirror? And I was looking, and not to be too gross here, but the other day I thought, where did this chicken skin come from? My dad lived to be 85, and he never had any of this chicken flesh. What's going on? And the gray hair, and just the whole aging thing, and the weight, and all that goes on. And I'm just thinking, I don't really like that. And I know it may seem kind of strange, but when I walk away from the mirror, I really do forget what I look like. If I imagine myself, I don't see myself like that image. I mean, who would want to think of that? I don't see any age spots. The gray hairs, oh, it's faded a lot. And the mustache, let me just say, in the words of the fairy tale, it's quite ebony, actually. That's just how it is. I want to get those unpleasant thoughts of that vision out of my head. Ellen started cutting my hair shorter about a year or so ago, and a friend of mine came up to me after this. And I know he's a friend of mine because he told me that he was a friend of mine. As he said, Richard, I'm your friend. So I can tell you that that haircut really shows a lot of gray hair. And I said, oh, thank you, friend, for that. I appreciate that. And I thought if I were a king right now, I would call the huntsman. And I would say, out to the woods with this one. But, you start messing around with my self-image, I might get a little bit upset. I might get a little angry, even if it's true, or perhaps especially if it's true. Not wanting to see reality. Like the queen, I want to see myself in a flattering light. I want to see myself as I think of myself, as I idealize myself, not as I actually am. And James says that one of the problems that we have when it comes to spiritual maturity and being transformed according to God's will is this very problem of not being willing to see ourselves as God sees us, not seeing ourselves as we really are. but having a different view and being deceived by that image that we have in our own mind. And the only way that we can be transformed, the only way we can grow to spiritual maturity, is to see ourselves truly for what we are, and then take the word of God that speaks to that aspect of our life, hear it, and obey it. And God brings about the transformation. In James chapter 1, verse 18, just before our text today, James says that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That this word of truth brings about salvation, it brings about new birth, and it brings about transformation if we hear it, and if we then obey what it says. The problem that we run into is that we're not always hearing the word of God. Or if we hear it, we may understand it and hear it, but we may not actually respond with obedience. Here's the way James starts out again from James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word can save your soul. The application of that word, the belief and the obedience, that is a part of our whole salvation in Christ. But of course, it begins by being quick to hear. You've got to hear it. You've got to really hear the word of God for it to have the effect on you that it should. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Been married a long time, as you know, and a couple of times over the last 44 years or so, just a couple of times, when Ellen and I have sat down, she'll like maybe point out something that I need maybe to work on. Maybe some aspect of my personal life or my character or something about this. Just, you know, very rarely, of course, does this ever happen. But on occasion it has happened. And when it does, being the mature guy I am, the way I typically respond is, first of all, to do my best to ignore what she has to say, just not to hear it at all. Just maybe she'll stop and we'll just go on with whatever. And then if that isn't going to happen, I can get a little bit defensive about what she's saying. I can start, wait a minute now, and I get a little bit defensive, and oh, maybe it's not really like that, and then I can start making excuses for it, kind of rationalizing it, and if I have a stroke of genius, and you know how this is, guys, I can completely spin this thing around and lay it at her feet and show her how, well, you know, I do this because of you, and then I've completely shifted the blame, and I don't deal with the problem whatsoever. When that anger hits, in that kind of a conversation, once you get angry, you cannot hear the truth. You just can't hear the truth when you're angry. It just shuts down. Now, we take these words, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Oftentimes, we apply them to general communication, husband, wife, brother and sister in Christ, whatever. And those principles are broad principles that apply in all kinds of communication. But I think if you look closely at James chapter 1, James is speaking particularly about listening to the word of God. The context is about the word and how the word implanted can save us, and the word implanted can bring about change in our lives. That this is God's word that we must hear and then we must obey. And so he's speaking particularly about the reaction and the response that we have when we are exposed to the word of God. Do we hear? Do we listen? And I think maybe a primary question, a first question is, do I give God the opportunity to speak to me? Do you give God the opportunity to speak to you? What I mean by that is, how often are you in the word of God? Are you in the word of God every day so that God can speak to you? If you go a week without opening up the Word of God and reading it, not just to check off some passage that you've read, but to really read it, to take application, to look for guidance, to look for correction in your life, is, if I don't, If I don't open up the Word of God, if I don't give God the opportunity to speak to me, how can I ever hear His Word or have it implanted in my life or have it bring about some change in me? And so the importance of opening the Word of God daily for the purpose of communing with God and hearing God's Word for my own life and what I need from Him, it's so critical to our growth as Christians. And if we go for long periods of time, even a day is too long, but sometimes it can get strung out far, far beyond that. And if we're not into the Word of God, we're cutting off the opportunity for God to speak to us. You know, we have Bible classes, one of the ways that we as a church get together. The last 3 weeks, as Emmett's taught the adult class, taking us through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Such a wonderful discussion in the Word of God. So many things that are a part of our Christian life and experience, but we maybe haven't spent enough time thinking about it or studying about it. Here's an opportunity to hear the Word of God. But if we don't come, if we're not there, we can't hear the Word of God on that particular subject. I'm not suggesting the Bible school is just something you check off and, well, I've done that now. No, it's so much more important than that. It's a time when we as a church family can be exposed to the Word of God together. And we can learn from one another as comments are made and so forth. And our children have an opportunity to come together and to hear the Word of the Lord. And if we make a decision not to come, not to be there, to sleep in or to do whatever it is that we do instead of coming to Bible, we're cutting off an opportunity to hear the Word of God, at least one of those opportunities. And there's many such things that we have when we get together in our small groups. We have an opportunity there to hear, to apply the Word of God, to hold ourselves accountable with our brothers and sisters. But it's so important for us to hear, to listen to the counsel of Christian friends, to seek out spiritual counsel for our lives, and to listen to the Word of God. Do I hunger to hear God's Word? Do I long for His Word? Is it important to me every day as the food that I eat that I must be spiritually fed, that I must hear the Word of God? You know, I know that there's some folks here who honestly, physically cannot be here for a Bible class. And you know that, and God knows that. Some of us just make decisions not to be in the Word of God when we have an opportunity. I really ask you to consider that as it relates to your life today. And then the question, not only do I give God the opportunity to speak to me, but how do I respond when He does? How do I respond? When I'm reading the Word of God and I'm convicted by something that I see, or when the preacher is going on and on about something and it's like, would he just get off my toes or whatever it is, or who does he think he is? How do I respond when a person who really loves me and cares for me comes to me and talks to me about an issue in my life? How do I respond? Do I listen to the Word of God? Do I truly hear it? When someone talks to me about the fact that, you know, maybe someone corrects me when I'm talking about someone, I'm gossiping, and they're reminding me of the Word of God and calling me to hold myself accountable, how do I respond to that? Do I make excuses? Do I rationalize? Do I get angry at them for pointing it out? When someone talks to me about the need to be committed or to grow into leadership in the church, and how do I respond when I hear the Word of God coming at me? Do I make excuses? Do I get angry? Do I turn it around on someone else? When I hear the Word of God telling me to strive for holiness and to put sin out of my life, how do I hear that when I think specifically of sins in my own life? Do I open up my heart to the Word of God? Do I make excuses? James says man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And here's the truth. If I just respond defensively to the Word of God, if I start making excuses when something in my heart or life is exposed by the Word of God, if I just get angry, either at the preacher or at the Bible or at God or whoever, I'm not going to be able to hear the truth. The truth will not come into my heart. And that's what James is saying. Man's anger does not allow the righteousness of God to be produced in his own life. And we have got to be quick to hear. We've got to long to hear. I think of these words that were read earlier, these words of David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You brave enough to pray that? You hear those words? Search me. Try me. God, I want you to come in and take an inventory of my life. I want you to see where there's hypocrisy in my life. I want you to show where there's weakness in my life. I want you to show where I need to change in my life. I want you to point out sins that I've just buried and don't even think about. I want you to make that known to me because, God, I want with your help to change that. I'm asking you to lead me in the everlasting way. If there's anything grievous in me, if there's anything that isn't right with you in me, I want you to make it known to me. I want to hear it. I want to see it. I want to do something about it. That's the attitude that David has when it comes to his relationship with God, being quick to hear. Slow to speak, not making the excuses, slow to anger, not reacting defensively, but saying, God, I want this. I want your word to probe my heart. And I want you to make me aware of where you see weakness or sin or something that's out of line in my own life. And James says, along with this, along with being quick to hear and not getting angry when we hear the word of God, that we are to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. James is reminding us that sometimes we can't hear the word of God because of sin that's in our life that we're not dealing with. Sin can cause you and I to plug our ears. If I'm committing a sin, the last thing I'm going to want to hear is about that sin. You can talk about all the others, but don't talk about that one. And if you talk about that one, I've built up walls and I have ways to not listen to that. I've already got all of those defensives, so the word of God can't come through and convict me and make me uncomfortable about that. James says you got to get rid of sin in your life because that very sin that is pulling you down is keeping you from hearing the word of God that you need in your life to make changes and to bring about transformation. So he says you've got to put it away. Whatever the sin is. I mean, we have a variety of sins that we've experienced, don't we? Everything from lukewarmness to struggling with pornography to being a gossip to being short-tempered to being insensitive to the needs of others and being selfish and there's such a variety of sins that we've known and experienced in our life. And James is saying those are the very things that are going to keep you from hearing what you need to hear. So you've got to take sin on. You've got to be ready to push that out and to make the connection of how sin can blind you to the word of God that you need. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a place in your life where someone is telling you, I mean, to your face, someone who loves you is saying, there's a problem here, and you need to address it. And they're saying it, and you know they're saying it out of love, but you don't want to hear it. I can think of a time in my life that is one of those looking back greatest regrets of my life when someone did that very thing to me. And they were speaking the truth, they were speaking the word of God, and they were sharing it to me in love. And I just said, nah, you're misreading that. That's not happening. You're wrong. And the reason I responded that way is because I was holding on to the sin and I didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to give it up. It's so destructive. Because then hopefully by the grace of God, he'll bring something else that'll knock that down. And it's not going to be pleasant when that happens, but it's important that it happens so that you can come back to the Lord and get your life right. Sometimes that's the way it is. And James says, you got to get rid of that sin because you're going to flat out plug your ears and not be willing to hear what God has to say. It then goes from hearing it to doing it. James says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he's doing. James is very practical, and he's saying, look, listening is not enough. You can listen and listen and listen and deceive yourself into thinking that listening is the answer and has brought about this change. And he says, that's not the truth. You're deceiving yourself. You've got to do something. You have got to put feet to your faith. You've got to obey it. You've got to go forward. You've got to change your behavior and be obedient to the word of God. Man hears, I need to be the leader in my household. He hears this message from the word of God. It's clear to him. I need to be the leader in my household. I've given over all of that spiritual stuff to my wife. That's not right. That's not biblical. I need to be the leader of my household. I need to be nurturing and training and teaching the children in our family. I need to make sure that they're here for Bible school. I need to make sure that at home that we're studying the Word of God together. I need to make sure that my family is truly a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ and that we as a family see that our gifts are put to use in the kingdom. A man can come to that decision and that realization. And it's so wonderful when a person does that. Or an individual can say, you know, I need to stop this talking about other people. I've just been so negative lately. I'm just always bringing things down. I'm always discouraging people. It's time for me to stop doing that. You know that sin that's what I'm doing is wrong. That needs to change in my life. I need to get rid of that sin. I totally agree. It's time for me to stop being lukewarm. It's time for me to jump in with both feet, not one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and, you know, kind of limping between the two. It's time for that in my life. Whatever that realization is in the world, it's time for me to address my time issues, my commitment issues to the body of Christ. It's time for me to stop being so greedy for things of this world and recognizing that what I have is to be used in the kingdom, whatever the truth happens to be that comes to us. And we think, oh, thank you, Lord. I needed to see that. I really, really, really need to understand that. That's so important for my life. It's time for me to make those changes. And you feel great, don't you? When you come to that kind of realization, you feel great about it because you recognize something has gotten through and there's a breakthrough and you finally see the light and things are going to be different. But then, if nothing changes, sometimes we don't even notice. We mistake this aha moment, this moment of realization, we mistake it for transformation. It's one thing to come to the realization of something being true. And if that's where we stop, we're not going anywhere. That realization has got to be followed up with a change in behavior, with obedience to whatever truth it is that we've come to see in the Word of God. And as long as if that doesn't happen, what James is saying is you're deceiving yourself. We're deceiving ourselves. We think, oh yeah, that's the guy I'm going to be. That's the way I'm going to lead my family. That's the way I'm going to put my gifts to use, or whatever it happens to be. Yeah, I need to be in Bible school. It's important for me. I'm going to start getting my family there, my kids there, and we have that realization. And then if we don't change anything, we just think, it's like James says it. You look yourself in the mirror, you see it. Oh yeah, okay, there it is. And then you turn away and we forget what we saw. We don't do anything about what was revealed to us in the mirror. Maybe we don't get angry because we've had our realization. Maybe we do get angry, but we can always deceive ourselves into thinking that understanding something to be true has changed things. Hearing the Word of God isn't enough. Accepting it as true is not enough. Believing it with all of your heart when it comes to what James is talking about here is not enough. Determining that you are going to be a different person or that I'm going to change this about my life, that's not enough. Nothing has been truly understood and accepted from the Word of God until I do it. Until I obey. Until I take a step in accomplishing and in doing and being obedient to the will that God has revealed to me through His Word. And James says, if you're not doing it, you're really just fooling yourself. And you may feel really good about it, but when you stop and take a look back at your life, you may see that nothing's actually changed. And so he says, you've got to persevere in this. You've got to persevere into looking intently into this perfect law, not forgetting it and not deceiving yourselves, but doing it, because he says, this is what will give you spiritual freedom. And there's something about this text that's so exciting to me, because what James is saying is, when you do this, when this is the spiritual dynamic in your life, that you search the Word of God and you let it search you, and you see something in your life that needs to change, and you determine that it's going to happen, and then you faithfully follow through, you're going to be blessed. God is going to bless you. God is setting you free. James calls it looking into the law of liberty, the law that gives freedom to us. Because so many times we are shackled by our sin, or we're shackled by our lack of faith. We're just burdened down, and we're held captive by these things. And it's when you respond, and I respond properly to the Word of God, that we're truly set free. That father who comes to the realization, I need to be the leader of my family. I need to do, when he does that, that man's life is going to be blessed. His family is going to be blessed. The good things are going to happen. When I finally say, you know what? I really am done gossiping. I am giving my tongue to God. He can control it. And I actually follow through on that. God takes so much of the strife out of our lives and the drama that we've caused, and helps to build up our character and our reputation. Whenever we take something from the Word of God and then actually do it, we're blessed by it. It's a positive thing that happens, and that's what James is getting at here. So this is the way to blessing and maturity and becoming more Christ-like. And you think about that, whenever you've had that experience, you have known the blessing of God. When you put away that sin, when you put away something that's been keeping you from having a good relationship with your husband or your wife, and you finally are done with it, the blessing that God gives you, the freedom in Christ that you enjoy. And what James is direct, and he's harsh, and he's practical, and he just spells it out. But what James wants us to know is life. He wants us to know salvation. He wants us to know spiritual freedom and blessing. And that's why he calls us to be obedient to the word that we hear, to put away that sin, to be quick to hear God's truth, quick to hear, quick to listen, not defensive, not angry, but actually asking God to reveal things to us about our lives, getting rid of the sin that makes it impossible to hear, humbly accepting the Word of God into our hearts, and then doing it. James says, this is what brings you to salvation. This is what will bring you to maturity and make you complete. It will change you from the inside out. And by the way, that's what true religion is. It's changing your heart and changing you from within to become more godlike. That's how he finishes up this section. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We often think of religion as a system. It's a system of doctrine. It's a system of teaching. It's a system of behavior. It contains rituals. It contains traditions. It has a particular vocabulary. There are certain things that are just kind of a part of a religion, and that you can know the vocabulary, the traditions. You can carry out the rituals, and you're being very, very religious. And James says, no. Religion is a way of life. Religion is a way of life that comes from your heart. A heart that has been given over to the Word of God in obedience to that Word. A heart that's been changed and transformed by that Word. A person who listens and accepts the word of God, a person who then takes that word and lives it and obeys it. That's how, James says, we become mature and become like our Father. And he says, he gives a couple of illustrations. He uses the tongue, and he'll get back to that later, you know, in chapter 3, famously, in that passage. But he says, look, if you don't have a control of your tongue, you can go to church and take the Lord's Supper and do all this stuff. I mean, that's not religion. If religion is a change of your life, religion is becoming like Christ. Religion is a change on the inside that motivates you to do those other things. But you're deceiving yourself if you're going around and gossiping and doing this and that. There could have been other things that James could have put in here, but that's what he happens to choose. He's just saying that's not being religious at all. Religion is about being changed on the inside. It's about having a heart that cares about what God cares about. And James connects here with what God over and over again tells us throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, that is in God's heart, and that's people who are in need, people who are hurting, people who have lost, people who may need the blessings of other people. And in the context here of the first century, James points out widows and orphans, folks who don't have resources, people who may not have family to help them. That's where your heart goes. That's what religion causes us to do, to have a heart of God. It's because it's something that takes place on the inside. And so James says, you've got to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Religion is about holiness. Religion is about being holy like your God is holy and caring what God cares about and getting your life under the control and power of God and the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's religion. And it's in that spirit and in that, from that frame of mind and lifestyle that we carry out those things that we do within the assembly or within the body of Christ. But he's pointing to the inner person. How easy is it to come to this church building on Sunday morning and be religious? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Get dressed. We can come down here. We can put on the face. We know the routine. We can be very religious. But sometimes there's a facade in our life. You can come and do that and it be very religious, of course. But we can come and do the same things and there be no religious value in it at all because there's something in our heart that's not getting addressed by the Word of God. You know, it's like Facebook. On Facebook, you can be anybody you want to be. I can be anybody I want to be on Facebook. In Facebook, I don't confess my sins on Facebook. I don't tell people my shortcomings on Facebook. If I put something on Facebook about me, guess what? It's probably going to be positive. It's probably going to be something pretty good. And it's like this facade. It's not that that isn't true. It's a pretty good guy. But, you know, it's like it's a facade. You reveal what you want to reveal. And whatever's going on back here, nobody really sees or knows. You know, you could be doing all that just, you know, for very vain purposes, not to be friends with folks. We can come to church, we have the same kind of facade. We just let people see what we want to see. And then inside, things aren't right with God. And that's what James is talking about here. He's saying we've got to be right at the heart, at the core. And the way that that happens in a Christian's life is to truly open up their mind and heart, their life to the Word of God. To allow that spirit sword to come through us, to pierce, to probe, to reveal, to open up, to expose, to bless, to strengthen, to encourage, so that we're in a position to hear that message of God's word and take whatever action we need to take in our lives so that God can continue to maintain control over us. And in such a life, we do not deceive ourselves any longer. We allow God to have His way. He comes back to the mirror on the wall. What am I willing to see about myself? Do I really want to see myself as I am? Because I can, or I can find a lot of ways not to, as James has made clear. I can be slow to hear. I can get defensive. I cannot look at all. I can just not even ever go look in that mirror if I don't want to. Never let God speak to me. I can become angry Or I can truly say, as David did, search me, O God, know my heart, know my ways. If there's anything grievous in me, let me know, God. I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. What am I willing to see about myself? And then, what am I willing to do about that? Because seeing alone and then walking away and forgetting that has no value except to deceive myself. It's about now going forward in obedience to the Word of God. Is there just one thing? Can you think of one thing in your life today that the Word of God is calling you to change? Is there one thing in your life? Is there just one thing in our lives? Now, for me, it doesn't take me very long to come up with a pretty good list. But can we think of one thing? Do I want God to search me? Will I pray for Him to do that? Will I come to His Word and allow Him to probe me and then say, God, it's time to do something about this. It's time with Your help and the help of the Spirit to change this in my life. I need to start living differently. I need to allow Your Word to have its effect on me. As I was preparing this sermon, and honestly it didn't happen till much later in the week, it just struck me, and I told Ellen this morning, I said, this sermon, more than any other that I've given in quite a while, is the one I need to hear, perhaps more than any that I've given. I need this message. I'm pretty good at deceiving myself into thinking that hearing or even speaking the truth is where it ends. But I can get up here and preach this to you, and I can go home today and have the same ugly thing going on in my heart that I already had. And what was that worth? Well, if the Word of God takes root in your heart, at least that good. But for me, it's so important to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with the Word of God, to seek the probing of God, and to be ready to give over to it, to be obedient, to change our life. And there may be some among us today who aren't Christians. If that's the case, we point you to this Word, because truly implanted in your heart, it is. It is the Word of truth, and it is the Word of life, because it points you to Jesus, who is life Himself. And Jesus, our faith in Him, our turning from sins and coming to Him, accepting His Lordship, being baptized into Jesus, being forgiven of sins. This is what fills us with the Spirit and puts us on this road of living for God, and this entire going forward to grow in maturity. And we encourage you and would plead with you to do that. As we get ready to sing these songs of encouragement now, I'd like for each of us who are Christians, as we sing this song, to think of these songs that we're about to sing as a prayer to God, as a prayer in response to His Word that says, God, draw me close to You. Draw my life near to You. Take control over my life. Help me to give myself as a sacrifice to You. Help me to respond to You, God, and to be faithful to You. If there's any way that we as a family can respond to a need in your life, we're here to do that as well. But let's stand together and now sing this song of prayer and commitment.